Turn to Matthew chapter 3, and in the hymn Bible, that's page 682, Matthew chapter 3, and as you make your way there, let me share something with you that is not the slightest bit surprising. I am odd. Yesterday, I celebrated my 41st birthday, as I already mentioned, and with each passing year, I more fully realize just how odd I am, and I embrace it more and more. I don't run away from it. I've embraced it with each new year. And for the most part, for all of the odd things that I do, and Lori could probably give a more extensive list of all of the odd things I do, because trust me, there's a lot more to it. For the most part, I do all of those things for the same reason, and it's to get a reaction. Now, most of the time, the reaction I'm trying to get is a laugh or a smile, but I'll settle for almost any reaction just to have something. A few years ago, Lori and I, we went to Southern Nazarene University, which is down in Oklahoma City, and we were down there for the end of the year Bible quiz tournament, and I was coaching one of the teams. I think she was probably just officiating, and so we are going around with this group of teens from our district. And so it was the very beginning of July, so that hotter part of summer, and that's the time of year when you get the June bugs flying around, if you ever notice them buzzing around your lights outside. So, and for whatever reason, I don't know if it's just because it was Oklahoma City in that time of year, the June bugs were just everywhere. There was like a swarm of them invading. And so we were sitting outside of one of the academic buildings, and in the lower level of the academic building, there was a Starbucks inside, and then outside they had little table seating areas. And so me and one of the other coaches and some of the teens were all sitting out there, and one of the teens went to go inside because he wanted to get a drink. And so when he went to go in, I told him, I was like, can you get me a fruit smoothie? Just you pay for it, just give me one. You know, I've been working with these teens all the time. I thought he'd give me a free fruit smoothie. And he's like, no, like I'm not gonna buy you one. And so I'm like, well, what if I eat one of these June bugs? If I eat one of these June bugs, will you buy me a fruit smoothie? Well, then he gave me, his name's Aaron. And he looked at me, he's like, yeah. If you eat one of these June bugs, I will buy you a fruit smoothie. So I got found a leaf, and anyways, I'll spare you the details of the story, but that fruit smoothie was wonderful. It was absolutely wonderful. I loved it. So not too long after that, Lori's mom was visiting us. It was just her mom. Her dad had something else going on. And Lori and I and her mom were walking from our house in Kankakee to Dairy Queen. And while we were walking to Dairy Queen, I happened to notice that there was an army of ants, just a bunch of them, just crawling across the sidewalk. I don't know where they were going, where they were coming from. There was just a lot of them on the sidewalk. Get to Dairy Queen, I get one of, it was called a New York Cheesecake Blizzard. Love it. On the way back, I'm walking behind her mom, Lori and her mom, and we're walking along, and I have my spoon, and I'm like, hold on for a second. I made him stop, and we got to the point where those ants were, and I just took a little spoonful of ice cream. I just kind of dipped it down and got like a collection. There's probably 5 or 6 ants on there. And her mom still adores me. I don't know why. I do weird stuff. So it was kind of like having granola on there. It wasn't that big of a deal. So anyways, That's kind of on the mild side. And then finally we have this incident on the screen. This is what happens when you take Ryan Black Friday shopping. On the way into Kohl's a few years ago, right when we went in through the doors, there was this rack that had bunny pajamas on it. And when we were in Walmart earlier, Lori had said, you know, you really need to get some pajamas. I'm like, I didn't see anything at Walmart that was remotely interesting. We go into Kohl's, and then there is this bunny pajama thing. I'm like, oh, I have found them. But I didn't pick them up then, and we went through the store. We had to get pajamas for our nieces and nephews, which is why we were talking about pajamas. Get to the line at the end, and there's this line that just wound all the way around the store. I'm just thinking, this is going to be 15, 20 minutes before we get up there. I'm not interested in standing in line. I'm not the most patient person. So I told Lori, I left her holding all of the bags, all the stuff we were going to get. I'm like, I'll be back. I didn't tell her where I was going, what I was doing. But she found out what I was doing when I took pictures of a bunny suit in the dressing room part. So she's in line and she's getting this, her phone's buzzing. She looks, she's like, oh my goodness. Like, I leave him alone for like 5 minutes and he's already getting in trouble. So anyways, so that's that, some of the odd things. This morning, go ahead and stand with me as I read from Matthew chapter 3. And I'm going to remind you that this morning, the scripture is filled with odd people. People even more odd than I happen to be. And this morning, we're going to be reading about one of them in particular in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The word of the Lord this morning. Go ahead and have a seat. In light of all of my oddities, this guy we just read about makes me feel a little bit more normal. The things that I would eat for a reaction and the things that I would wear for a joke, John the Baptist has incorporated into his career calling, his career choice. Here comes this locust-eating prophet out of the desert, and he's wearing a camel suit. And the message that he is proclaiming is, God's kingdom is coming, so get ready. Now, if it were me encountering this kind of a person dressed like this, looking like this, and he's looking at me telling me that I need to get ready for God's kingdom, chances are I'm going to look right back and say, looks like you need to get ready yourself. Looks like you need to brush your hair. You need to brush the little locusts out of your teeth. You need to change your clothes. You need to get ready first, and then you can come tell me that I need to get ready. Go change into something more appropriate and show that you're ready. Then you can come tell me. But what does this guy have to offer anyone in terms of helping them get ready for God's kingdom that's coming? And for us, people who are entering into this Advent season and the weeks leading up to Christmas, the second week of Advent, how can a fruitcake like John the Baptist help us prepare for, in a commemorative way, the coming of Jesus? Some people get started when it comes to their Christmas preparations long before Thanksgiving, and I think there is forgiveness for that. I don't understand it one bit why they'd want to get started so early. It's disrespectful towards Thanksgiving. But most sensible people get started preparing for Christmas as soon as Thanksgiving wraps up. After Thanksgiving, the trees go up. After Thanksgiving, the outdoor lights and the outdoor yard ornaments, those things start making an appearance. Kids make their wish lists and parents start making their shopping lists. People start making preparations for the holiday parties and cleaning the house. And there's a whole process of things that happen as people prepare for the guests who are coming. And what you end up with are weeks of filled with activity, all in preparation for the arrival of Christmas to finally come. In the midst of a world that right now, at this very moment, is extremely busy with those kinds of Christmas preparations, here is what we learn from a person like John the Baptist with all of his external oddities. When it comes to preparing for the arrival of Jesus, the starting point, it really involves a single word, repent. The kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is near. So repent. Forget all of the external preparations maybe you would typically do for your typical guest, because Jesus the Messiah is not your typical guest. So you don't need to prepare your house. You need to prepare your hearts. And the first step in prepping your heart is through repentance. Last week, I mentioned that there are people who will use all kinds of words instead of sin. They'll talk about a mistake, a goof, an error in judgment, a failure, anything but calling it a sin. But the reality is that the light exposes the darkness for what it is and exposes the deeds of darkness for what they are. And when you consider the fact that God, the kingdom of God, is going to come in its fullness and is going to fill this world with light and is going to free people from darkness, with that being the case, why would anyone attempt to hide their sin in a closet or sweep it under a rug? If it is ultimately going to get exposed, and if it is going to be called out for what it is, then why wait? For those who want to call sin something that sounds less dangerous, repentance won't seem necessary at all. It's not a big deal. It's just a little thing. Just move on. There's no need to repent of anything. Just try to do better next time. For those who are not aware that a day is coming when the light of the Lord will reveal all things, repentance is only for when you get caught. And even then, it doesn't really sound much like repentance as we read in Scripture. And perhaps you're probably familiar with some of the horrible apologies that people can sometimes do when it comes to celebrities or people in high positions. That something gets revealed and then there's a public statement and they go through and you hear what they're saying and it doesn't necessarily sound like an apology. So many times their apologies are what are called non-apology apologies. And here's a quick description of a non-apology apology. A non-apology apology, sometimes called a faux-pology, is a statement in the form of an apology that does not actually express remorse. It's common in both politics and public relations. Saying, "I'm sorry you feel that way," to someone who has been offended by a statement is a non-apology apology. It does not admit that there was anything wrong with the remarks made and may imply that the person who took offense for it, they're just hypersensitive and irrational. Another form of non-apology does not apologize directly to the injured or insulted party, but more generically to anyone who might have been offended. Statements that use the word sorry but do not express responsibility for wrongdoing may be meaningful expressions of regret, but such statements can also be used to elicit forgiveness without actually acknowledging fault. And so that's the description of a non-apology apology. Whatever that is, however you want to describe what's taking place there, it isn't repentance. But here is what repentance looks like for people who are preparing themselves for the kingdom of God and for a life lived in the light. Repentance is both vertical and horizontal. It has just as much to do with the horizontal relationships we have with each other and with the people in this world as it does with our vertical relationship with God. While our sin and ultimately a disobedience towards God, like that's really what it has to do with, but it does have direct damaging impacts on the neighbors we live with. And if our call is, as the Scripture clearly defines for us, if our call is to love God and love our neighbors with all of ourselves, then there needs to be a strong desire to display true repentance to our neighbors for those instances when we were not loving. While we may recognize where we fell short, and while we may even pray a prayer of confession to God and ask for help, how often do we go another step and actually seek forgiveness? Forgiveness from others for things that may seem like a small thing in the eyes of the world, but in the light of a holy God who calls us toward perfect love, those little things really aren't little at all. Those seemingly small things will have no place in the kingdom that is coming. When we talk about a new heaven and a new earth, those small things, those small faults, those small failures, those small sins, there's no place for that there. And so when they do happen, we do need to repent, not just toward God, but toward our wrong neighbor. Repentance helps unify and purify. Let me read from 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. "This is the message we heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." That last part of that passage is what I want to focus on. There is a fellowship with others that only happens as people walk in the light. And at the same time, there is a purification from sin that only happens as people walk in the light. A failure to repent gets in the way of fellowship with others. The little things that go unaddressed and unresolved quickly build up over time. And let me tell you, it doesn't take that many unrepentant people in a group of people to create problems for the entire group. If anybody's ever had to work in an environment of coworkers, that's what you deal with. You can have a lot of good people that have good intentions, but you just throw a couple unrepentant people in the middle of that, and people start getting hurt, and nobody is saying they're sorry. All of a sudden, you have a work situation that's just not pleasant. The kinds of conflicts that happen in the workplace are as numerous as the sand on the seashore, but I get the vibe that 99% of them could be resolved with a repentant heart in the middle of it. But instead of repentance, what we get are attitudes and actions which erode unity and trust, the things you need for fellowship and for a healthy operating group of people. A failure to repent gets in the way of purification from sins. If the desire is to be holy, as our Heavenly Father is holy, then there should be zero hesitation about repenting to God and to others for the things in our life that simply don't measure up to the standard of perfect love that we see perfectly displayed in the life of Jesus. Being unrepentant means that you're fine with how things are. Things aren't perfect, but that's okay because nobody's perfect. And that happens to be one of my least favorite lines that I happen to hear pretty regularly. When I hear it, it just makes me cringe. Nobody's perfect. That's the line of a person creating a justification for their own sin or for the sin of another. That's the kind of line of a person who doesn't grasp the necessity and the value of true repentance. That's the line of a person who will not know that what purification from all sin feels like. Only a heart that is able and willing to repent at the first recognition of sin will be able to actually be purified from it. Calling the world to repentance without first adequately modeling it is a losing battle. In the eyes of the world, whether or not the church is believable about when we talk about sin, what sin is and how it's damaging and how it's effective, that doesn't work if we don't show what repentance looks like. Our world needs to see what that looks like through the witness of the church. Because repentance is not limited to the moment of our heart conversion. Repentance remains throughout that whole transformation process as we grow and as we're shaped more and more into the likeness of Christ. This morning, we're closing with the song, Christ is Come. And as we gather here today, we know full well the life that was modeled before us, the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus that we have in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we are actually really blessed. We don't have to sit around and think, well, what does the life of Jesus look like? What does perfect love look like? We have stories of it. We have books telling us about every step of the way. So we have the blessing of Scripture to help inform us about the Word that became flesh and dwelled among us. People watched Him, they sat with Him, they listened to Him, and we get to learn through them. We also have the blessing of the Holy Spirit, who convicts in regard to sin. The Holy Spirit, who can speak to our hearts and reveal what needs to be revealed in our own lives in regard to our own sin. The question this morning, as it pertains to repentance, is how do we respond when the Spirit reveals those things to us? Reveals things to our own eyes where we cannot deny them, we cannot justify them. May we respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting with repentant hearts, so that we can be purified from any and every and all sin, so that we may be unified with our brothers and sisters, and so that we may be a witness to the world of God's redemptive act in Christ. And as we sing, we have the altars are always open, but just follow the Spirit's prompting, but go ahead and stand as we sing this morning.